I'd like to ask you to turn to John chapter 10 this morning, John the 10th chapter. The imagery of sheep and shepherd is well known, obviously, to us in Christian circles. It's biblically significant. It's not just a minor note sort of that's sounded. It's used both in the Old Testament and New Testament of God's people and of God's leaders of His people. Certainly it's used of God Himself with regard to His people. One of the most famous passages probably known by both those who have a serious commitment to Christ and even sort of passing relationship to religious things is the 23rd Psalm, which speaks of the Lord as our shepherd. And many folks are familiar with that kind of imagery. It's used of the Messiah in prophecy about His coming. Sometimes we think of the Messiah in terms of His kingly reign and sort of cut that off from the shepherding image. But actually the second Psalm talks about Him shepherding or ruling or leading His people with a rod of iron. That rod is a shepherd's rod. And the word is shepherd them. It's used that way both in Psalm 2 and then it's quote again in the early part of the book of Revelation. So the picture of Christ coming to rule His people is demonstrated as a shepherd king type of thing, which David clearly was the great image of in the Old Testament, the shepherd of Israel who became the king and shepherd them according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands, the psalmist says. So the idea is very well spread out through the Bible. And of course, we think of it and often refer to ourselves as sheep, both in our lost condition. Isaiah would say, all we like sheep have gone astray. But even after having come to know Christ, we're His sheep, the people of His pasture. So it's an image that refers to us. So it's a common one. It's a familiar one. It's actually the one that Jesus turns to in John chapter 10 to make a distinction between the kind of false leadership that was being exhibited in John 9. Remember, here's Jesus heals this blind man who is born blind. He heals him, and the people who ought to be the shepherds of Israel, the spiritual leaders of Israel, essentially banish him. They're on an inquisition, not actually a search for truth. They have their minds made up and they're prepared to do whatever it takes to reject Jesus, to discredit Jesus, and to punish those who would follow him. They're blind and they don't know it. That's really, in terms of John's gospel, the backdrop when we move from John 9 into John 10. Now, I mentioned last week that in all probability, there's been about 3 months between the incident and then the teaching that Jesus does here, because John 10 says that it's connected to the Feast of Dedication. The healing, in all probability, was connected to the Feast of Tabernacles. Earlier in the fall, the Feast of Dedication being in this kind of the time of the year. So about 3 months has passed and Jesus is teaching these things. But in the middle of the chapter, it alludes to the miracle that was performed in John 9. So John's recording a separate incident, but it's woven together because this miracle is still on the minds of people. And Jesus is talking to his disciples in a way to help them distinguish, I think, between true and false shepherds. And by really ultimately making that application to himself. So in a very real way, Lord willing, we'll be in here for a couple of weeks. But it in some ways is a great preparation for us to think about Jesus coming into the world. Because he's going to say that this was a part of him being, we'll see, Lord willing, next week, the good shepherd. He's come for this purpose. So I'd like us to read this morning, though, verses 1 through 10 of John chapter 10, because that's the portion that we'll be considering this morning. Look at beginning verse 1 of John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So here Jesus taps into this picture of sheep and shepherds, and I think specifically talking about shepherding here because of the distinctions he makes, and you can see them. He talks about a shepherd versus thieves and robbers and strangers. So he's focusing in these first 10 verses really not so much as what makes the difference between his sheep and those who are not his sheep. He hints at it. And in fact, we'll develop it more fully in the chapter, but right now it's the difference between the shepherd and those who are not shepherds, but are trying to have an impact in some degree on the sheep. And so that's what he's unfolding for us. Just as a little bit of a backdrop before we walk into looking specifically at it, there's really two sections here, and you could probably see that. Because verse 6 is sort of a divider between them, right? Verse 6 says, "This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." So, verse 7, Jesus said to them again. So verses 1 through 5 is one section, and then verses 7 through 10 is another section. And so they really are two distinct units. And it's important, I think, for us to recognize that they're different from each other because, in fact, some of you may have Bibles like I do that sort of sets this whole chapter up under a label that says the parable of the good shepherd. Any of you have Bibles that have something that says parable in it? Okay. And the problem with that label, which I hope we recognize, it's not a part of the text. It's the printers of Bibles that try to help us out by sort of putting headings on sections that wasn't there when John wrote it, is that in this case, I think it actually makes a mistake in two ways. Okay, the first is, this actually isn't a parable. Okay, I don't think that Jesus is telling parables here as much as if you look at verse 6, it says, this figure of speech, and I will grant that a parable is a type of figure of speech, but the word that John uses here is not the Greek word for parable. Okay, that's a different Greek word. So we shouldn't be reading it like we sometimes do a parable, which is we're hearing a story and we're looking for really a meaning that is drawn out from that parable. And in fact, it's not a parable, and I don't think we're supposed to read them as saying the exact same thing. They're actually two sections of explanation from Jesus that sort of stand together, and we shouldn't blend them into one because then we'll get confused. So, for instance, in the first one, verses 1 through 5, the shepherd comes through the door, right? The shepherd comes through the door. There's a doorkeeper who lets him come through. That's in verses 1 through 5. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus says, "I am the door." So now you've got a problem. If you've got Jesus being the shepherd who comes through the door, and now you've got Jesus being the door. If you try to force them into one, you're left trying to figure out how that works, but it's not really the point of it. He's telling us some things in this section, and then he elaborates more and explains more in this section because he's using the same figure of speech. Sheep and shepherds, they obviously have some overlap, but it's not intended to be identical. It's not saying, okay, now 7 through 10 is going to explain completely 1 through 5. It's explaining the figure. It's trying to help us understand something about this. Also, the fact that you have Jesus, you don't have a complete correspondence. That would be the point to it. So what we need to do is recognize that I think they do fit together, but not in the way we might be inclined to go. It actually would be Jesus talks about one part of the equation right here, and they're struggling with it, so he sort of steps back from it, and if I could say it like public speakers often do, he explains it again with a slightly different take to try and help them understand his point. And I think in so doing, when we recognize what he's doing, he's explaining something more fully here. It helps us understand the way in which he's working through it and helping us do it. I think the best way for us to understand his point, as I said, is to mark off the distinction between true shepherds and false shepherds. People he calls thieves and robbers and strangers. Okay, he's talking about the difference between those two and helping us understand it. And I think he does that by showing us three marks or three qualities of true shepherds that we can see in this. So let's walk through it, looking at it in that way. How do we know a true shepherd versus a false one? The first I would put under just the label his authority or his position, if you want to think of it that way. Notice verse 1 and look at what it says here, all right? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. And then look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. What he's saying in verse 1 is that false shepherds, if I could put it this way, false shepherds enter the fold deceitfully. They enter the fold deceitfully. They don't belong there. Right? If they actually belonged there, they would be able to come right through the doorway. The doorkeeper would recognize them. But because they actually don't belong there, verse 1 says they have to come over and they have to climb in, they have to sneak in among the sheep. They have to find their way in some kind of improper, illegitimate, illegal way, really. Because they can't stand amongst the sheep properly as actually having the authority of a shepherd. They are not that. So they have to enter, it says, some other way. They try to bypass the proper entry point. They come making claims about themselves, verse 8. And I think that's his point, all who came before me. They came speaking about themselves, but they were not true in that regard. What's the contrast to those? If false shepherds enter the fold deceitfully, true shepherds enter the fold properly, verses 2 and 3. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. So his first point of recognizing the kind of true shepherd is someone who has proper entry into the fold. There's someone who has come, and I think if you see what Jesus is doing here, in contrast to the religious leaders, he has been sent by the Father. He knows the Father. He has a relationship with the Father. So the door into the fold has been opened by him. He has the authority. He has the credentials, the identity to actually be a shepherd of the sheep. These people in John 9, who are claiming to be shepherds of the sheep, have taken authority to themselves, which is wrong. They in fact, have no right to speak on behalf of God because they've taken the authority in contradiction to, in fact, his will. Now look at verse 8, because we have to narrow in what he's saying here. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, I think we have to recognize that in every statement is made inside of a context, right? So Jesus is speaking inside the context of people whose voice did not represent the truth. Right? Because the sheep hear my voice and follow. In this case, he says they came, but the sheep did not hear their voice. So the reason I say that is because Jesus is not trying to, in this statement, he says, I have come, I'm the true shepherd. Everyone who came before me was a thief and a robber. It would be wrong for us to hear that and say, so Moses and, you know, the prophets, David, they were all thieves and robbers. All who came before me are that. I think in the context, he would be saying all who spoke in their own voice rather than in the voice of the true shepherd. They came, probably, verse 8, really, people who came and claimed to be the Messiah, which there were evidences of people who would come. In fact, we still today end up with people who claim to be the Messiah and lead away cult groups after themselves. Those came because they did not have the voice of God. They manifested themselves to be thieves and robbers. And the sheep, the true sheep, did not hear them. Okay, so he's talking about the difference in terms of who legitimately can shepherd the people properly. It is the person to whom the door has been opened. They've come in the way that is proper in that regard. And they speak on behalf of God. All right, and if anyone speaks in any other way, they're manifesting that they actually are not a true shepherd. All right, look at verses 3, second part of verse 3 through 5, because the second marker quality is his relationship with the sheep, his relationship with the sheep. It says to him, the doorkeeper opens, and then here comes the relational part. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. All right, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. All right. The relationship with the sheep is pretty clear. The sheep are his. Verses 3 and 4. The first picture here that he's using, and I think it's there's a reason why there's an imagery shift in it. The first one is really the picture of an imagery in which you had sort of a common fold. There's a bunch of sheep in the fold. And they're all being guarded by some kind of underling, the gatekeeper. And the shepherd comes to get his sheep. Right? So when he shows up to the door, the gatekeeper recognizes him as a shepherd that has sheep in the fold. And so he then lets him in, and then the shepherd begins to call his own sheep out. He calls them, it says, by name. So it suggests sort of an individual deal. So he's calling out the sheep that are his from the group of sheep. His own sheep are being called out. He calls them by name and they hear his voice. So he's gathering his sheep out of the fold. The fold is the thing that holds them. His flock is within that fold and he's calling his flock out of the fold. That's the picture. So they're his sheep, and that's why it says in verse 3, his own sheep. And then verse 4, when he puts forth all his own. Alright, so there are sheep within that fold that are his. He has a relationship with them. He knows them by name, and that's how he calls them out. And they hear his voice. So he's got a relationship with the sheep in that way. And that leads them to the part I've already stepped into. They recognize his voice. They hear his voice and they follow him because they know his voice. Verse 4. They recognize his voice in verse 3. That's going to be an image that runs through the rest of this chapter. Because as I said already, the distinction, I think there's two big distinctions happening in this chapter. One is between the true shepherd and false shepherd. And then between, and I'm going to use this because it's part of this image, between the sheep that are his own and then the sheep that are not his. Okay? It's probably wrong to call them the non-sheep. Okay? Because the imagery is like this fold. There's other sheep in there, but they're not the ones that hear his voice. And it's going to come down in the chapter and say, the reason you can't hear my voice is because you're not my sheep. All right, so they keep wandering. They don't hear the voice of the shepherd. They don't follow because it's an evidence or a distinction between his sheep and the others. And it's a work of God, if we take it out of the sheepy kind of language and move it to the application of it, it's a work of God in the heart that enables that sheep to hear. Okay? And so they recognize the voice of the shepherd and they follow. And in fact, that's a part of way of elaborating where some of this whole debate has come from all the way through. But in John 8, for instance, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciple. What's continue in my word? Hear my voice and follow me. The true mark of his sheep is that they hear his voice and they follow him. And so how do you know the difference between those who are Christ's sheep and those who are not? They hear his voice. They recognize it. They follow him. Those who don't recognize and follow the voice of the shepherd are not his sheep. They're not his sheep. And that's the relationship that is born out here in this passage. All right. So first mark is he has the authority to properly shepherd because he has been recognized as the shepherd. And secondly, that he has a relationship with the sheep. They're his own. That is, he has responsibility for them and they recognize his voice. All right, third mark of a true shepherd. Look at verse 7, if you would. And I'd put this under the label, his purpose. His purpose. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Then drop down to verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. All right. So here Jesus is going to establish the purpose of a true shepherd, and he's going to do it partly by contrast. So that's probably the best place for us to start. And that is false shepherds. False shepherds harm the sheep. Right? That's why they're called thieves and robbers. That's why that's in verse 1 and then verse 10, right? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. In verse 8, they're thieves and robbers. In verse 1, they're thieves and robbers. So their very identity and nature is such that you would conceive of them as not in any way for the benefit of sheep here. They actually are about their own benefit. They are coming to take things which are not theirs. They're thieves and robbers, and in fact, they're willing to do so even to the point of harming the sheep. That's what verse 10 says. They steal, kill, and destroy. Alright, so he says, here's one of the ways you can tell the difference between the true and the false shepherd. What's the purpose? The one who is seeking to pursue his own aims and do so even to the damage of the sheep is not a true shepherd. Okay, there's someone who's actually come to take, to kill, to destroy rather than to bring life, which is what he will ultimately go towards. So there's one of the ways to distinguish them. Two positive statements about it. The first would be in verse 4. That the true shepherds provide leadership for the sheep. Okay, they serve the sheep, first of all, by providing leadership for the sheep. Look at verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So here, and I don't want to make too much of it, especially since I'm like a bona fide, pure bred city slicker, okay? I have no idea in terms of the actual function of it, although I've seen it. I've seen it happen because I've been in rural places, usually overseas, where there's shepherds leading groups. But the key here is that it's described as the shepherd being out in front of, right? He leads them out. He's going ahead of them, and they're following Him because they hear His voice. So the imagery that Jesus is creating here is someone who's at the front leading them to a place. He'll describe a few verses later as they're going out and finding pasture. That is, he knows where to take them so that they can receive the nourishment that they need. They're not just sort of left to go anywhere with Him sort of trailing behind them, trying to, you know, to corral them into the proper place. This is the shepherd out in front, and as he's out in front, he's speaking to them, calling them, and they're coming to the sound of His voice. He's providing leadership for them that is intended to serve them. He's leading them out into pasture, as verse 9 says, right? They will go in and out and find pasture. But also He provides life for the sheep. And this is where it gets deeper than just the imagery. That is, in some ways, an actual shepherd, an actual sheep, the life of the sheep is dependent for some degree on the shepherd, right? If he doesn't get them to food, if he doesn't get them to water, if they don't have someone lead them to that, then they will eventually die. So it's not like he's stretching it too much, but he's actually going to take it to a higher level. Look at verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I think in verse 9, it might be best for us to read that he will be saved, again, as referring to protection from the thieves and robbers. Okay? The ones that will destroy you, kill and destroy, the answer to those false shepherds is, actually, I'm the door. So they can't come through. The sheep come in and out the doorway. He now is saying, and I know it's probably confusing because I said this is 1 through 5 and 7 through 10. So just obliterate that for a second, all right? I had someone point out to me, if they try and follow my sermons on audio, they're in trouble because I'm always moving around and telling people to walk. But that's okay. You got to come, right? You got to come or watch. So here's the imagery. Now Jesus is saying, in the fold, He actually is the door. The only place there's safety to be saved is to get inside the fold. And the only way to be inside there is through Jesus. I'm the door. If the sheep enter through me, they will be saved. Okay? And then I will lead them in and out so that they can find pasture. Thieves and robbers can't use the door, right? They have to try and climb in to do it. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who provides the safety and salvation that's needed. I'm the one. Now, verse 10 tells us exactly what that means. I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's clearly speaking here now about spiritual life. Okay, he's not talking about I'm come so that the sheep can have physical life, because he's now transcending the image. And he's saying, I'm the door. I correspond to the door. I'm the way in which you enter into salvation. And I am the one who gives life. I came so that you could have life. In fact, have it abundantly. I don't think we should make that a two-step deal. Okay, you come to me, you get life. And then there's another kind of life, abundant life. Later you can grab too. But what he's saying is the life that I give to you is abundant life. It's eternal life. It's life in the truest sense of the term. It's the kind of life he'll refer to in chapter 17 when he prays. He says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's to have real life, not just physical life, but actually have the spiritual life that God created us to have. Right, we were made in the image of God And God had breathed into us the breath of life so that we could actually have a kind of life that is different than every other kind of life. Okay? It's not just the kind of life that animates things and makes them alive versus dead. So you know, there's a dog you see running, and then the dog dies and has no life, and you say, life, death, and that's it. And we tend to think as long as something has physical life, it has all the life that really matters. But that's not true. There was a kind of life that humanity shared in the garden in relationship with God, which was lost at man's rebellion. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they died spiritually. They were alienated. If I use the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, they were alienated from the life of God. That is, there was a kind of life that mankind experienced and enjoyed, which was the life of God in fellowship with God. That we could know Him and walk with Him, worship Him properly, serve Him the way He intended us to. There was that kind of life. But when man turned away from God, he turned away from that life. The wages of sin is death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul's writing that to people who are physically alive, right? They're physically alive. They could read what he was saying, but he says about them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That is, you had left the life of God and were dead in your trespasses and sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And here's what Jesus says, I'm the door, and I have come so that those sheep, if they come to me, can actually have life again. They can have spiritual life. They can come to know the true and living God. He's the only way to the Father, chapter 14 says. He's come that we might have life. And that's His purpose. He came for that, He says. All right. So here are the three marks that He gives. That there is an authority to the true shepherd because He is recognized as the shepherd and has that proper place or position, that He in fact has a relationship with the sheep. They are His own and they hear His voice, and that His purpose is to serve the sheep by leading them and giving life to them. That's what this text lays out for us. Now, I think because of the context in which Jesus is speaking these things, that is, He's making a clear distinction between the false shepherds of Israel, who are really not shepherds at all. Because remember Matthew chapter 9, language familiar about the sheep and shepherd? When Jesus saw the people scattered like sheep, what? Having no shepherd. He sees the people of Israel without real shepherds caring for their soul, the kind of situation that is recorded in the prophet Ezekiel, when God is rebuking the leaders of Israel and saying that they should have been shepherds that have sought for the good of the people, but instead they've consumed the sheep for themselves. He says there, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says, I will shepherd them myself. God is going to provide the shepherd. And He does it in Christ. And so we come to the historical outworking of that. The historical outworking of that is that Jesus is saying, listen, there's a kind of leader who claims to be the shepherd of my people, but is not. That I think He's applying it primarily to Himself, but it also opens up, I think, an understanding to us about how we should think about spiritual leadership among God's people. These three traits actually fit, I think, as well when we consider what shepherds ought to be like. And so let me just make, in terms of application of that, quickly. First, the shepherds, genuine shepherds, must enter the work properly, not by their own will. All right, they go through the doorway and are properly recognized. Now, here's what I would say in terms of application of that. that probably the most significant thing would be when, for instance, you go into the New Testament, and the New Testament lays out qualifications of those who would be shepherds. And the recognition of those qualifications. And people who do not pass through the doorway that God has established, they can claim to speak on behalf of God, they can claim to be shepherds of God's people, but they are not. And it's been historically, and I think increasingly in our day, that anybody who can stand up and command an audience is somehow assumed to be God's spokesperson. But if they do not, in fact, go through the gateway that God has established in the authority of His Word that says, if any man desires the office of an overseer, he must be. And then the qualifications are there. If there's not proper recognition of it by the people of God, then that person's not a true shepherd. They're not actually operating according to the plan of God. They're trying to bypass it. They're trying to pursue and press their own will on top of the process that God has. And I don't want to spend time opening it all up, but I think the reason I would see this as being applicable and appropriately unpacked in the New Testament is, for instance, when Paul talks to the elders of the church of Ephesus, okay, the shepherds, because he tells them, take heed to yourself and over the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock. So he could say to these group of leaders, could say, the Spirit of God is the one who has made you this. It was God who provided the shepherds for His people. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Christ ascended into heaven. He gave gifts to men. And then he has a list of those offices, the last of which is shepherd teachers. Okay, so the work is not something that's done by the will of man, but according to the will of God. There is a door, and that door must be gone through, and it is not something to be taken on own will, but according to what God has outlined for us in His Word. Second, I think, truth of application here, all right? Shepherds must lead by the Word, not by their own voice. All right, so what do sheep hear? They hear Christ's voice. They hear the shepherd's voice. That is that those who would, in fact, lead, the sheep of God, need to lead according to the voice of the Good Shepherd. How do we know where the flock of God's people is supposed to go? Again, I would say to you, we go where His Word is said. I mean, in fact, in this text, Jesus talks about something that's going to happen in the future. Right, 10:16, he says, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them must I also bring, and they will hear my voice. Okay, so because you might be going, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. And here's what I'd say. All right, so that's back in Christ's earthly ministry. It's 2013 for a couple more weeks. How are people hearing the voice of Christ today? And He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them must I also bring, and they will hear my voice. He's hearing it through the Word. I mean, this is the Word about Christ. This is the Word of Christ. This is His voice speaking. And so if shepherds are going to be faithful, true shepherds, the only way they can lead the sheep is with the voice of Christ. That is His Word. They're not responsible for creating a message. They're not responsible for creating a vision. They're not responsible for all the stuff that looks like and is called shepherding in our day, but really is just entrepreneurial business translated to a religious organization. Let's build a business. Let's build an organization, an institution. And so most of the energy goes into things that are not the declaration of the voice of Jesus Christ so that sheep hear it and follow it. Because that's really what it's about. It's about them being led in and out and finding pasture. It's about sheep being protected from thieves and robbers, people who want to kill and destroy. That's what a true shepherd is focused on accomplishing. And shepherds must serve the flock. This would be the third application of it. Shepherds must serve the flock, not take advantage of or do harm to the flock. That is, their goal is to help the sheep. And again, I think we have to be careful in our day because this is being, here's the danger in doing what I'm doing right now, okay? Because I'm calling into question some who claim to be shepherds. Because I think biblically you have to. It should not produce a critical, suspicious heart in us. It should be pushing us to say, let's let the Word control this. All right? But we certainly live in a day where there seems to be multiplying evidence of people who are doing what they do under the label of ministry, who are fleecing sheep, not caring for sheep. I mean, it broadcasts 24/7 to you on cable. People who are building their ministry off of the fact of what they can get from you. And they get it by making claims and promises which are not in the Scripture. Okay, the most egregious, horrible ones are the ones that say, hey, if you'll write me a check for X right now, I'll pray for you and God will do X for you. Or you need to have faith and so here's the proof of your faith, send me some money. And you have people flying around in multi-million dollar jets that are their own, under the name of their ministry. I mean, recently one just died. The husband and wife have his and her mansions. I mean, they each have their own mansion. Guy's building $1.6 million homes. That's not sheep taking care of, a shepherd's taking care of sheep. That's people claiming to be shepherds, robbing and stealing and destroying the sheep. Shepherds don't exist for self-benefit. They exist for the benefit of the flock. They exist to serve the sheep, to lead them, to try and help them find life in Christ. And we need to recognize that not everybody, because they can write a book or they can get on the radio or get on TV, is not somehow the evidence of God's blessing. I know this could sound harsh, but it may be the evidence of the God of this world's blessing, small g. Because it's how He's blinding the minds of those which do believe not. Because they're not actually coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. They're coming to some prosperity gospel thing that says, hey, do this and God will make everything great for you. And people are marketing and merchandising the name of Jesus rather than actually following the Good Shepherd. And we need to be aware of that and recognize that because that is not the door to life. They're not promising life. They're actually serving to destroy your soul by calling you that kind of follower. So they have to enter the work properly. They lead by the Word and they serve the flock, not take advantage or do harm to the flock. I mean, if you really take seriously, I'll make me even narrower application because God's blessed us with a seminary. We have people training to be shepherds here. Okay? You ought to incorporate into your heart in some significant way what Paul says in Acts 20:28 when he says that you are to shepherd the flock of God. It's not your flock, it's God's flock, which He purchased with His own blood. Okay, if that flock is truly the flock of God, it has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You better never use that to your advantage. You exist to serve and to help that flock and to point them toward life. But I think there's also personal application in these words that are clear for us, right? I mean, here's what, if we read these verses, we ought to stop and ask ourselves this question. Have I entered through the door? Have I heard the voice of the Good Shepherd? Because the only way to life is through the door, and that door is Jesus Christ. It's the only way there's life. The only way that you will have life is actually if you've heard His voice and followed Him. So if you're here this morning and you think about salvation, you think about knowing God, having a relationship with God, the only right way to think about that, on the authority of God's Word, the only right way to think about that is that there is one door, it's Jesus Christ. And that door, if I could put it this way, hinges on who He is and what He did. Okay, He's coming, He's going to tell us in the next verses that He came to lay down His life for the sheep. That it's only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that true life is found. So here's what I'd ask you. I mean, have you entered through the door? Have you heard the voice of Christ and followed Him? And even I would press it to those who would profess faith in Christ. I would press it to say that Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." And if you're here this morning thinking you're one of His sheep, but in fact, you don't follow His voice. You're going your own way. You're doing your own thing. You're dictating your own course of path. You hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You know what He has said. And you know what He has said and that He's called you that direction. Yet you are persisting and determinedly going a different direction, then you have to ask yourself this question. How can I actually be one of His sheep? Because His sheep hear His voice and follow Him. That's what the text says. It's not just me. I'm not just like making this up. Here's what He said. His sheep hear His voice and follow Him. So friend, if you're going this direction, and Jesus is going that direction, you are deceiving yourself if you think you're going to end up where He's going. You've got a blinder over your eyes. If you think you can walk the opposite direction from where the shepherd is going and still end up where the shepherd is going. And you need to awaken to that so that you do not lie yourself into condemnation. Because there is an opposite here of life and have it abundantly. And that opposite is death. And not just physical death, but an eternal death from which there is no remedy and from which you ought to have the greatest of fear. Because Jesus Himself said, do not fear Him who can destroy your body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. And you need to hear the shepherd's voice and turn to Him and follow Him. Because there's no life any other way. And here's the joy and good news for us. We can be sure that our shepherd knows the way home. We can be sure that our shepherd is leading us on a path which is for our good. Even if it seems like rocky climb right now. Even if it seems like a deep valley. If you hear the shepherd's voice and you're following him, he is leading you into the pasture which will satisfy your soul. And no other voice will do that. No other one will do that. That it's through him you can be safe. You can be saved. He knows the way. And he loves his sheep and lays down his life for them. You can trust him. You can trust him today. Follow him because he is worthy of being followed. He has life. And you can have it in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son as our shepherd, the one who can lead us to salvation and take us safely to glory in your presence. That he cares for his sheep, he protects them, provides for them. Lord, we know there are many false shepherds that have gone into the world that try to speak on behalf of you and claim to be messengers of Christ, but they've taken that to themselves, not by your appointment. They actually are not operating from a motive of care for the sheep, of serving them, but actually taking advantage of. And they lead with a different voice, a strange voice. And so we pray, Father, that you'd help us to know your word so well that we can recognize the voice of Christ in it, that we can recognize when we're being told what he says. And Lord, you know the hearts of every person in this room this morning. Whether they have come here this morning not knowing Christ and really looking for answers in a multitude of different directions and not really having come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ alone is the door to eternal life. That he has accomplished what needs to be done in his death and resurrection so that we might be forgiven of our sins, which are worthy of death, and granted life, which can never be taken away. And so we pray, Father, that you would open the eyes of understanding, that they would this morning would hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling them to come. And Lord, and even perhaps a greater concern is the blindness that can creep into the hearts of folks who profess faith in Christ but show no evidence of real life or are giving evidence that there is no ear to hear the shepherd's voice. What a horrible, terrible thing it is to have been so close yet neglect so great a salvation. And so we pray, Father, that you would put it in hearts to recognize true spiritual condition. And in all of our hearts, to have a humility that listens and follows to the Savior as he communicates through his word to us. Never thinks that we know better than him, but bows our knee and follows the one who's promised to lead us into good pasture, to lead us safely to glory. May we exalt Jesus Christ this morning through faith, whether that's for the very first time coming to know him, or whether that's the reaffirmation, the expression of our trust and confidence in Christ. May we worship you, giving glory to you by believing what you've said to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.